be seated.
Jimmy, it's good to have you here, back where you belong, brother. Jimmy McFaul is here today. You're out for 3 hours? All right. And he goes back down to Broadmeadow, Cadia in Middletown, where he's getting therapy for the arm that he broke when he fell. And thanks to Brian and Karen Gorgoni. Pardon? You're getting there, right? All right, Jimmy. We've been praying for you. You know that. Indeed. All right. This past week, in my travels, I came across this sign outside of a local church. I won't identify the church. This year, put a little God in it. I actually went back, turned around to take the picture. It struck me. This year, put a little God in it. And I asked myself the question, is that what following Jesus Christ has come to these days? Get up each day, go your way, pursue your dreams, and to be safe, include a little bit of God in your life. I don't even know what that means. So, is it a little God as opposed to a big God? Put a little God in your life. Or is it a little bit of God as opposed to a lot of God? I'm sure I would assume it's the second. And I understand that one could make a case, I suppose, for putting that on a church sign, but it struck me. So we give token assent to him, go to church on a Sunday, say a prayer, read a verse from the Bible every day. Is that really the extent to which Jesus calls us when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? Put a little God in your life. Because God is a big God. He demands big involvement in your life. Anything less resembles what we have called functional atheism. We believe in God, but one would never perhaps know it by the way that we function, the way we live every day. We live as if we don't need him. We live perhaps as if he doesn't even exist, functionally. And in that case, prayer is given a marginal, a token place in our lives, and we include a little bit of God for good measure. For many today, life is just that. Put a little bit of God in it. Just enough to hope that he blesses my plans, but not enough to disrupt them. Just enough to let him know what I want, but not enough to trust him when he lets me down. Just enough to please and maybe even fool the people who are close to me, but not enough to radically alter the way I live every day. May it not be that we put a little bit of God in our lives. With our focus on prayer this year, we are declaring that we are in desperate need of our big God and his reign and rule in our lives, his intervention and control in our lives, and his grace and strength in our lives on every level, at every turn. We're in desperate need of him. And so I pray, would desire that God would immerse himself in our lives, and in turn, we would immerse ourselves in him and all of what that may involve. And certainly a devotion to prayer is a part of that. And so to that end, we're praying and focusing our theme for this year. Last week, we introduced the privilege and calling of prayer. We learned that from the human perspective, prayer admits, it declares our helplessness, as prayer is the sincerest expression of dependence that a believer can demonstrate. We can talk all we want about being dependent upon God, about needing God. If we are not devoted to prayer, if prayer is not in some fashion a pattern and consistency in our lives, then we're an empty gong. We're blowing smoke, as it were. We also learn from the divine perspective that prayer unleashes the power of God, the power of Almighty God to accomplish what is humanly impossible. We mentioned again that if anything of eternal value is to take place in these walls and in our lives and through our lives and ministries, that's why we're coming together tonight to focus on the ministries of the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark as we move forward into a new year. Unless God works by His Spirit, there will be no fruit that will last for all of eternity. There will be plenty of activity and plenty of people running around, but we desperately need God's work to do that which is humanly impossible, and that is to change lives, to save souls, to transform our hearts from the inside out, to do, as we've said, to do a work, Lord, that's unmistakably a work of yours that can be explained in no other way. And thirdly, we said, because of these realities, we cannot and we must not be anything less than fully devoted to prayer. And that's the focus this year, that we might live those Romans 12:12 lives, being fully devoted to prayer. This morning, let's be reminded of why we pray. And I'm going beyond the very basic, simple, fundamental, sufficient reason, because God tells us to. That's why. God says pray. He calls us to pray. He commands us to pray. Jesus modeled it, and so we pray. But I want to take it a step further today, and I want to emphasize this truth. It's a fundamental truth. It's a basic, essential truth about prayer, and it's this. Because we pray, because we have a God who delights in our prayers. We pray because we have a God who we know delights in our prayers. And further than that, He delights in answering the prayers of His children. So He's a prayer-hearing God, and He's a prayer-answering God, and one who delights in doing so. This promise of God is so clear, that He invites us to bring our concerns, our burdens, our needs, our requests before Him, because He delights in hearing them, and He delights in answering our prayers. You say, but God knows my needs. The Word of God says He knows our needs even before we ask Him. So what's the point? Well, the point is, prayer is for us. It's not for God. But He calls us to the privilege and calling of prayer. A part of that privilege is we pray because we have a God who delights in hearing our prayers and a God who delights in answering the prayers of His children. And so the promises are clear. I read just a few. Casting all of your anxieties, casting all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Let us come before Him boldly, enter His presence, draw near to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, or the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes or availeth much, James 5, 16. And this is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, 1 John 5:14. Then the familiar verse of Philippians 4:6, therefore do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we have this beautiful invitation that is so clear and consistent and over again, bring your burdens, bring your needs, bring your requests to a God who delights in hearing your prayers, a God who delights in answering them. Come boldly, come with confidence, because of the God who we know hears. The Old Testament is clear as well that prayer has always been a normative part of the relationship between God and His children. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous, Proverbs 15:29. Or the Lord is near to those who call on Him, to all who call on Him. In truth, God is near, Psalm 145 and verse 18. And there are many more verses. I simply give a sampling. And these verses, not only do these verses reveal the intimacy of prayer to which God invites us and calls us to come, but the model, the example of Old Testament and New Testament saints alike, the model and example of Jesus Christ Himself, screams this reality through the narratives of Scripture. Come, bring your needs before Me. Cast your cares upon Me, because I care for you. The promise is so clear. You know, again, it's sometimes helpful to pause and consider afresh a familiar truth. And for many, if you've known Jesus Christ as your Savior for any number of years, this is a very basic fundamental reality. Then you know what prayer is. Prayer is talking to God. It's telling God what we want. It's bringing our requests or desires to God, and how true that is. But think about that. It's an amazing reality in life that we have such a direct and immediate access into the very presence of God. I don't have to go through any rigmarole and rituals and jump through hoops. I have direct, immediate access into the very throne room of the living God. We often use the example, if my life depended on it today, I couldn't get through to President Trump. I couldn't. And yet I can right into the access, right into the presence of the living God, boldly and confidently because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That access and to come into His presence and to know with confidence that we have His ear every time. That He literally cares deeply, enters into the heartaches of our lives, the cares and concerns of our lives. He cares deeply about what's going on in the little story of your life, even though He's a part of the big story. While there are examples of God's people praying to God throughout the Old Testament, it was not until the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we, as believers, received this, what was unequaled, unparalleled access into the throne room of the living God. The verse that describes that so clearly is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Because it's a familiar verse, sometimes I like to read it in a paraphrase. It's not a translation. I want to read it from The Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. And this is what he says. This gives us a little bit of different slant on it. He says, now that we know what we have, Jesus, this great high priest with ready access to God, let's not let it slip through our fingers. We don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to Him and get what He is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help. Yes, we come to a throne of grace. Isn't it encouraging? Aren't you glad for that? Gosh, that we go to a throne of grace, that we come into His presence and we don't have to come in with fear that we're going to find judgment. We come into His presence and know that there will be no impatience. There'll be no being spurned or turned away. We'll not hear, can you come back later? I'm busy. get in line. The confidence that we won't hear those things because Jesus bore our judgment upon himself, because Jesus was forsaken by his Father. It leaves only grace for us. And there at that throne of grace, we receive what I would call abundant, prolific, deep mercy. And we find relentless, ample, sufficient grace to help us in our time of need. What is the simplicity of that verse, and yet how profound that we can come into the access of the living God, into his very presence, and there we lay our request before him, and we come boldly and with confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done in opening up that new and living way and that access. And there we find mercy. We receive mercy, and we find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know about you. There isn't a time that I'm not in need. Sometimes much more keenly aware than others. Many of you are familiar with Paul Tripp's writings. I used this prayer or this poem several years ago in a sermon. Interestingly, it came across my desk this past week in Paul Tripp's blog, which is, in this case, it's called Wednesday's Word. Some of you probably received this, and this same poem came across this, and I thought it fit perfectly. I share it again. He's entitled this reading, Two Words You'll Never Hear. Two Words You'll Never Hear. Paul Tripp writes, it's such a comfort to me, such a source of hope and strength and daily joy. It gives me reason to get up in the morning and to press on even when I'm discouraged and weak and lonely and afraid. It gives me reason to face with courage the struggles within and the difficulties without. It reminds me that I can stand before you as I am, completely unafraid, and ask of you what I have asked before and will ask again: your forgiveness, your help. What gives me this courage? What is it that offers me this hope? It's one thing. I know for certain there are two words that I will never hear. I know that you will never look me in the eye and say to me, go away. You will not send me from your presence. You will not drive me from your grace. You will not separate me from your glory. You will not eliminate me from your promises. You will never, ever, ever send me away. Because your anger was borne by another. Because my separation was carried by him. Because he was sent away, I will never be. So in weakness, failure, foolishness, and sin, I stand before you once more with courage, hope, comfort, and joy. Because I know that in all the dark things that may be whispered to me in this dark and fallen world, there are two words that I will never hear. And so with gratitude and joy, I get up to face the day, but as I do it without fear. Indeed, two words we'll never hear fall from God's lips if we belong to him by faith. Go away. Thanks be to God for that reality. Last week we said that you will never be devoted to prayer until you are convinced of, absolutely convinced of, and embrace your own helplessness, your own utter dependence upon God on every level of your being and pursuits. If we're not convinced of how desperate we need him, we'll never be devoted to prayer. We won't think we need it. Our efforts will be quite fine, thank you. And we'll do that, and you know what? Maybe we'll bring a little bit of God in our life. But this morning I want to add another. You will never be devoted to prayer until you are absolutely convinced of the character of God. You will never be devoted to prayer unless you are absolutely convinced of the character of God, that is, that he is an altogether and always good and gracious God who delights in our praying and in answering the prayers of his children. If you don't believe that about God, if you don't truly fundamentally believe in the core of your being that he's an altogether good and gracious God who delights in hearing and answering your prayer, you will not be devoted to prayer. Why would you pray to such a God? If you fear rejection, if you fear a God who is indifferent, if you fear a cold-hearted God, or if you doubt the goodness and character of God, why would you pray to such a one like that? You wouldn't, and you won't. We've got to become absolutely convinced of the character of God. He's an altogether good and gracious God, all the time on every level, or we won't be devoted to prayer. That's why if you find yourself unable or unwilling to pray consistently, ask yourself, what's my view of God? What's my concept of God? I'm not talking your Sunday morning concept. I'm talking your street level, Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Friday night concept of God. On that functional level, how do you view God? To make it personal, do you really believe that God is a prayer-answering God? Perhaps today you believe he is, but only for someone else, not for me. Because some of you can't remember when the last time God truly intervened and answered in a remarkable, unmistakable way in that which you were praying for. Do you really believe that he's a good God who answers your prayers according to his good plan for your life every time? Do you really believe he does that out of his good character, even when his answer differs from your idea of good? Do you really believe that God is good when he delivers on what you ask and or when he says no? Or he says not now, wait. So when you have been praying and you just feel like your prayers hit the ceiling and fall right back down, do you still believe God's a good God who delights in hearing your prayers, who delights in the prayers of his children, delights in answering? If you don't believe that God is an altogether good and gracious God, you'll never be truly devoted to prayer. You'll be filled with cynicism, disillusionment, and you'll be content to put a little bit of God in your life because he's not worthy of much more than that. We never say that, but functionally, that's where we sometimes go. So God is altogether all the time good. Psalm 25:10 says, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, God said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. Luke 11 reveals the heart of God in these words. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish or bread, will instead give him a serpent or stone? If he asks for an egg, which of you as a father will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil or sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? When my wife and I were raising our four daughters, when they would ask me for something, it became a part of my child-rearing philosophy that if there was not a good reason that I needed to say no, I would try to say yes. And my wife was on the same page with me on that, usually. But such a philosophy led to predictable results. So, as you can imagine, we had pets of all different kinds. We had the common ones, plenty of dogs over the years, but we had rabbits. We had a ferret. We had the hamsters and the guinea pigs. And it also meant I would build loft beds into the bedroom walls, and a year later, when they were tired of them, I'd take them down. It meant we had purple walls and yellow ceilings, a backyard pond for fish and frogs, and the list could go on. But the reason that I tried to say yes if I could was in part that I delighted as a dad in seeing their delight when you bring the puppy home or you hold the ferret. But I also did it because then when I would have to say no, and there were times, they would know that there were good reasons for me to say no. They knew I had a good reason for denying their request. I saw the bigger picture that they, in their youth and immaturity, could not see at the time. So if there came a request for an exotic pet, for instance, and I looked up, there are 8 or 9 exotic pets that today are legal. You can have them, but they're not recommended. Like a boa constrictor, I'd have said no. Or a serval, if you know what that is. If you don't, look it up. It's a cat-like thing. A wallaroo, a fennec fox, or a capybaris. I don't even know how to say that, but it is the world's largest rodent. Yeah, I'd have said no. Or skunk, or sloth, or capuchin, those little monkeys, or an alligator, or a bobcat. These are all legal, not recommended, but if they had asked me for that, I'd have said no, with a capital N. Because I'd see the bigger picture. I'd see the inherent danger that this wouldn't be in the girl's best interest, nor would it be in my best interest or my wife's. And so I'd say no with a capital N, and I'd not grant their request. It's easy to see from the human level, but ratcheting it up in a significantly much deeper way, a much more mysterious way, yet it's true that God sees the bigger picture. And his bigger story that we cannot see. And so God responds accordingly. And sometimes his response is, yes, here it is. Sometimes it's, no, we don't understand why. God grants requests of some. God doesn't grant other requests in our lives. It's a mystery. We don't know why, but he's got a bigger story. He's got a bigger perspective. It goes beyond our perspective, just like when we're parents, it goes beyond our children's perspective. They don't get it. God is an altogether good and gracious God who always does good in our lives. So thanks be to God. When we think about it, what a blessed and privileged people we are, that we have such a personal God to whom we can bring our huge requests as well as our trivial ones. We bring them to a personal God, and we know that we have his tender, compassionate ear. And while he has the power and the authority to grant our every request, we also know that we bring these requests to a God who is all-wise, to know when and why it's best to withhold. We don't understand why. From our perspective, some things we ask for are altogether good. And God says, no, I'm going to withhold that. Not because he doesn't care. But God has chosen to reveal himself to us. He's chosen not to remain distant, not to remain a stranger. How thankful we are that he's told us what he's like. He's told us what we're like. He's an all-wise God to know when and why it's best to withhold even what we think is best. But wait a minute. Let me ask this question. Is the essence of prayer really simply to place our requests before Him? Is that the centrality, the central function and primary reason we pray? God, to just bring our request to You. That's what prayer is. It's talking to You, God. It's bringing our request. But is that the essence of prayer? Is that the primary reason why we pray? God invites us to do so. We need to do so. But is, in fact, prayer the essence of it, like giving Him our wish list like He's a cosmic Santa Claus and then wait for Him to deliver on cue? Is the essence of prayer, the primary reason we pray, is that the only thing is that he would be our Amazon Prime account from which we simply click, shoot up a prayer, and wait for it to be delivered at our front door, same day service. All right, next day service. But you better not be late. Is God really a genie in a bottle? Is He really simply a gift dispenser of everything we want or think we need? Think about it. If we view God as primarily our personal ATM machine, then we are hugely deceived. And we've been deceived into thinking that we're sovereign over our world and God has become subject to us. It's heresy, but functionally, it's where all too many people find themselves. So the purpose of the message here today as we close is not to answer why God does not grant us all we ask for. We'll talk about that down the road. Especially when there seems to be verses that indicate that He will. But rather this morning, I simply want to relate in closing another reason that God invites us to embrace the calling and privilege of prayer. Not simply to bring our request before Him. We pray because it's through prayer that God aligns our hearts to His. We pray because it's through prayer, that communion with Him, that communication with Him, that fellowship with Him, that time and intimacy in that two-way relationship of intimacy, God begins to align our hearts to His. And so we can move through prayer beyond our gimme to His glory, beyond our little story to His big story, beyond our temporal desires to His eternal purposes. It's hugely important, significant for us to grasp this about prayer. Psalm 46:10, this verse that many know, says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." The Latin imperative for be still is to vacate. We might say it this way: stop trying to be God for a season. Stop trying to be God for a while. Vacate the position and give it back to Him where it belongs. One commentator explains it this way: God invites us to take a holiday, a vacation, to stop being God for a while and let Him be God. To let God be God means that we are climbing down from our throne of control. And I've got to let go of the world that I have been carefully crafting, manipulating to further my ambitions and to advance my cause. And it's prayer that enables us to refocus and realign our hearts with the reality that God is God and we are not. Sometimes God says, "I'm not going to give you what you're asking, but I'm going to give you an even greater gift. I'm giving you Myself. And I have in the person of My Spirit, the Holy Spirit who indwells you, and I want to be all that you need. Trust Me." In prayer, we shift our perspective away from my own little world and selfish desires, and I can begin to see reality from God's point of view. Even in Jesus' prayers, we can see that He aligned His heart with His Father's will. Even when the father did not grant the request in the garden, Abba, Daddy, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And the son's heart is in perfect alignment with the father. On the cross, Eloi, Eloi, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in both of these instances, Jesus prayed, and through prayer, his heart was perfectly aligned with the will of his father. That's what our Father wants to do with us through prayer, this two-way communion and communication with our Father, to bring our hearts into alignment with his. So it becomes much more than, God, come on, give me what I need. Give me what I'm asking for. It's tremendous to ask for those things. He tells us to. But it's to trust him, that he's an altogether good and gracious God. And the mystery of why he answers this prayer for someone and why he chooses not to answer a very similar prayer for this person. Why this person lives and this person dies. That's a mystery. God says, trust me. And I want to work in your heart in such a way that you become aligned with my heart and my will. And you find in me all that you need. When a car is out of alignment, it shakes, it rattles, it bumps. Not unlike our lives when our hearts are out of alignment with his. Prayer has a way of bringing that back in. Prayer opens up a channel that God can use in transforming us. So when we're devoted to prayer, when we pray and have a pattern of prayer and a consistency, God changes my heart by helping me to see the world as well as my life through his eyes, not only my myopic view. And I begin to realize that, you know what? Here's my view, and it's pretty narrow, it's pretty limited. But I begin to realize that, God, you have a much greater view, a much clearer view of what I need for your greater good to be accomplished in my life. And it doesn't always align with what I think I need. But he says, trust me. And align your heart with mine. It's more about me aligning my heart with his than about him aligning his heart with mine. Augustine said, a person prays that he himself may be constructed, not that God may be instructed. How often do we do that? We tell God what we think he doesn't know already. I close by quoting Philip Yancey. He writes in his book, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? He says, prayer offers an opportunity for God to remodel us, to chisel marble like a sculptor, to touch up colors like an artist, to edit words like a writer. The work continues by God's Spirit, by his grace, until death, as will never be perfected in this life. By God's grace, through his enablement, may he cultivate in us a greater devotion to prayer. And what that means, by his grace and for his glory. God, would you do that in our lives? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for God. Thank you for who you are, for your son Jesus who opened up this access. Thank you that you're a God who has revealed yourself to us, a God who cares, a God who enters into our weeping, our sorrow, our brokenness, a God who weeps with us. Thank you, God, that you're much more than an ATM dispenser. What kind of a God would that be? On the surface, we'd say, that'd be great. But God, in reality, just like if we'd give our kids everything they want, God, it wouldn't work out so well. So, God, thank you that you desire to align our hearts with yours and that, Lord, you call us and invite us to bring our requests before you, but also, God, to trust you and the goodness of your character. For some here today, it may be time to relinquish that throne, to vacate the throne, and to be still. before you and to allow your Spirit to immerse yourself in us and we in you, that, God, it would never be said of us that we put a little bit of God in our lives. Capture us. Immerse us with your grace and glory, O God. Grow yourself bigger and bigger in our hearts and minds. Fashion and form in us a heart that seeks after you, that loves you, that trusts you. A heart that desperately seeks after you, even as a deer pants after water. May we find our satisfaction in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.